Would you all give them a round of applause for doing that? Thank you. Thank you all for helping out in that way. I got to write that a couple of weeks ago, and it was just so neat to kind of see it come together on paper, but man, it was even more powerful to hear the voices speaking to it. Chiwa with her native tongue speaking in Cambodian, thank you for that, and Stephen, who is fluent in Spanish, and Caitlin, who's fluent in ASL, and then me, who just, Eric is fluent in English. Yeah, great. Yeah, that's true, yeah. I, however, am not fluent in Greek. I can do as much as with reading it as possible, but to kind of work alongside of those people was just, was great. And I think it really gives a flair for the day and celebrating what we get to talk about. Thank you also to those who shook the winds above us and for those who flipped the switches to actually make the wind sound. I hope that gave you a little bit more of a feel and kind of put you in the place of Pentecost. And so as I was putting this stuff together for this day, I realized that we get a whole lot of different language experience leading up to it. And in fact, when I started to write my sermon, I realized there's a whole lot of different languages in what I'm going to talk about. So with that said, I thought that it would be good for us to kind of learn the words that I'm going to throw out there, okay? So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you throughout this to kind of repeat some words with me so you can hopefully remember them for the days ahead. Does that sound okay? Let's verbally respond yes. Great, because you're going to have to do that in a second. So yeah, good. Okay, so let's start out with an easy one. Everyone say Pentecost. Fantastic. That's right, Pentecost. Now, the word Pentecost actually means 50th in Greek. It's just a direct translation, one of the words for 50th in Greek. And the reason that that is the word that we use for this holiday is that it's the 50th day after the first day of Passover. I'm going to go really slow through this stuff because we're going to move through some stuff here in a second that might get a little bit confusing. But this is the 50th day after the first day of Passover. There's multiple days to celebrate Passover. Okay, so the Passover, it's, remember, the right around Easter, just before Easter. So this was 50 days ago now. So this is our last Sunday in the Easter Encore series because this is kind of the end of the Easter season. Pentecost is the transition to the next time. So, 50 days ago was Passover and Easter, and here we are. So Pentecost, again, is that Greek word for 50th, and it's actually the name that diaspora Jews used to refer to this particular holy day. Y'all say diaspora. Fantastic. Diaspora. Okay, so diaspora Jews were those who, when Israel was kicked out of the northern and southern kingdoms, the Jews were sent out of those places, sent to live in different parts of the empires, and that was called the diaspora. So some Jews decided to stay in those parts, to set up camp, to build lives, and to stay in those places. Okay, so that's what we talk about when we say diaspora. So they learned to speak Greek, which is why they use that word, that Greek word Pentecost, to talk about this holiday. But they would still return to Jerusalem for three specific holy days. There were three holidays where they would go back to Jerusalem. They would make pilgrimages back to Jerusalem. And one of those was indeed Pentecost. Now, the Jews living in Israel still, they had a Hebrew word for the holiday, obviously. They called it Shavuot. Y'all say Shavuot. Wonderful. Shavuot. Now, Shavuot, again, same thing. It happened 50 days after Passover, okay? Now, in their counting, it actually happened 7 weeks after the second day of Pentecost, okay? So the Greek word, 50 days after the first day. The Hebrew focus, 7 weeks after the second day. 7 weeks of seven is 49 days. 7 weeks of seven, okay? So you have these numbers kind of at work, and Shavuot was a very big deal in its own right. It was a big deal in its own right. It was the festival that celebrated the wheat harvest in Jewish life, okay? So it was the wheat harvest. This is when we kind of celebrated this and brought it to pass. Now, you can imagine that's pretty important in ancient Jewish life because bread was kind of the staple of their diet. Bread was what everybody had access to, even the poorest of the poor. That was what they ate to feed themselves and to stay healthy and alive. So they celebrated this, but they celebrated it for the wheat festival, but also for a second reason. This was remembered by the Jews as the time when Torah was given to them at Mount Sinai. Okay? Y'all say Torah. We're working. We're doing good. Okay, so Torah. Yeah, Torah. So Torah was the law. Torah was the law by which Jews lived their lives, and it was the cornerstone of their faith. It was the very foundation of their faith. It's what God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's those first five books of your Bible when you read those together. So this was the standard by which God led his people through the world, okay? So to prepare themselves to celebrate the receiving of Torah from God, as a part of the celebration of Pentecost / Shavuot, the Jews were encouraged to count the days and the weeks leading up to this day, okay? So from Passover, they were encouraged to count the days leading up to Shavuot. That's 49 days, right? 7 weeks of seven. So this was a symbolic time frame. Seven's kind of like the number of wholeness. It's meant to show completion, okay? So it's a symbolic time frame to kind of represent when God delivered the Torah to God's people at the absolute perfect time. That's what we're celebrating. That's why they count these days, to build anticipation and to build the excitement that comes with it. And so because of this tradition of counting weeks or counting days, this holy day was also known as the Feast of Weeks, okay? So we're going to go through all of them. Y'all say Pentecost. Now say Shavuot. Now say Feast of Weeks. You got all three. All three. Three, the same thing. All the same holiday, okay? And again, this holiday celebrates two incredibly important days or important things in the life of the Jewish people. It celebrates the wheat harvest, which is the foundation of their physical life, and it celebrates the giving of Torah, which is the foundation of their spiritual life. I mean, this is a bedrock holiday for these people, a major celebration. So as you might imagine, it was a big deal. There was a lot going on since all these people had come from different parts of the world to celebrate in Jerusalem. But as you can also kind of imagine, those first Christ followers had a few other things on their mind, right? Like, this is just after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. This is after 40 days he's spent with them. Resurrected Jesus has walked the earth with them. They're a little bit preoccupied with some new things this year. It's not a typical year of Shavuot. And so it tells us that, they're Easter people for the first time ever, and they're doing things a little bit differently. So as important as this holiday was to them, they've had a new foundational moment in their lives. They have something else that they're learning to shape themselves around for the first time ever. And I can only imagine how that must have weighed on them in that time. So in the beginning of Acts, it tells us that they put their regular routines on hold. Like, even in the midst of this high holy season, they put their regular routines on hold, and they decided to spend an undetermined amount of time together. It says that they went back to Jerusalem, and they stayed together. They didn't know what was coming next. They had no idea, but they decided to spend this time with one another to wait and figure it out. So because Jesus was still in their midst, obviously, they decided to celebrate with him and to allow him to keep teaching them and to spend as much time as possible. So they simply gathered in this time to stay together, to be a connected community in this moment, to see how God was going to move. And what's interesting is that as you read through that chapter, the message the whole way through is wait. That's it, over and over again, wait. When you read chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem. He says, go back to Jerusalem, stay, and wait on God. And then in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them to wait on the Holy Spirit again. And then right after he says it this time, he goes up into heaven, he ascends into heaven, and he's gone. Okay, this is in the middle of the celebration. So remember, he's on the earth for 40 days. Pentecost was how long? 50 days, okay? So you have this frame of time where Jesus is gone, just into heaven, and he tells them, just wait, guys. Just wait on what's going to happen next. And then he's like, bye. Good luck. Wait for God to do what comes next. And, this is the work that he leaves them, the work of waiting. And like I said, 40 days to 50 days, there's like a span of 7 to 10 days where they are sitting there waiting for Jesus' promise to come to fruition, and they have no idea what it's going to look like. No idea what's coming next. 7 to 10 days. I don't know about you guys, but for me, that's a really long time to not have any idea about what I'm supposed to be doing. That's a really long time to sit there in the unknowing, because we aren't great at waiting, are we? I mean, are any of you like professional waiters? Like, are you good at not knowing what comes next and just being okay in that unknown? I know I'm not. It's terrifying a lot of times. I mean, you get uncontrollably anxious and you develop bad habits and you pull out chunks of your hair or whatever. Or maybe you fill your time with hobbies or activities or nonsense or whatever just to pass the hours. Or you just make your own path. I mean, I think that's probably what most of us are guilty of. We're waiting to see what's next, and in reality, we're just like, okay, I got to do something. It's up to me. I got to figure this out. We don't wait well. We don't. And I imagine that the disciples, they face some of those same issues. You know, we get anxious. We make our own path. And instead, we should be learning how to make space, how to leave space for God to move in our lives. We need to learn that you need space in your life for God to work or to show up. Now, there's some exceptions to that in the Bible. You know, Saul's story is one of the great ones where Saul's going about doing all of his stuff and God just shows up in a bright light. It happens occasionally, but most often, man, God moves in the spaces that we create in our life for God to move. And so finally, after 7 to 10 days of waiting, God shows up in the lives of these disciples. And he does it in a big way, a really, really big way at Pentecost. Say Pentecost? Okay, good. We're keeping you on. Okay, good. So God shows up at Pentecost. And honestly, like when you think about the stuff that I just told you about the holiday, what better time for God to show up among his people? I mean, this is a holiday that remembers the days where Israel was wandering through the desert, basically waiting for God to tell them what they were going to do next. Wandering through the desert, waiting for God's direction that came in the form of the Torah. Right, this is when they got the Torah. And during this same holiday, Jesus tells them to wait again for the thing that God will send to lead them and guide them in the days ahead, which is the Holy Spirit. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And these two things, Torah and Spirit, they end up defining God's people. They really do. Because Israel was a Torah people. Israel is a Torah people led by God's law in the world around them. And the church is a Spirit people. We are led by God's Spirit in the world. And it's worth waiting for. The disciples, they find that out pretty quickly, that it's worth waiting for. Pentecost teaches us that when we make this space in our lives, that God shows up. God shows up. Like the sound of violent wind, Holy Spirit shows up and descends on those disciples like tongues of fire. That passage, it's meant to draw things to your brain of stuff that happens up to this point. In the Old Testament, violent wind, it kind of invokes the similar images of lightning and thunder and loud storm when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law or the Torah from God. And then every time you think about fire in the Bible, maybe not every time, but when you see fire in the Bible, it's almost always a sign of the fact that the divine is about to show up. Right? Like the burning bush. We all know the story of the burning bush. Or Isaiah's call story, when he's called, the angel burns his tongue to prepare him to speak into the world. Elijah, when Elijah is preaching against the false prophets, the way that he proves his God is real is he calls down fire from heaven to burn up the wet wood. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, in the burning furnace that doesn't consume them. God is in all of those moments. Where the fire is, God is there. It's just like Pentecost. And to be sure, there's nothing random about this moment or about this happening, right? Because they're all speaking in the languages of those people. It's very intentional. They're speaking in languages of the home languages of those people who were there. People who were there from all over because it's a pilgrimage holiday. Again, the more you read it, the more you realize that it's on purpose. It is very much on purpose. And God is up to something in that moment. So the disciples do what good disciples do. They start to share the gospel. Immediately, they share it as well as they can. The people around them are listening. And then again, the people immediately have questions. And I genuinely love this part of the story. This happens a few times in Scripture, but I love this part of the story because you get to see the honest reaction of the people who hear this message. And like some of the things they ask are like, man, are those Galileans? Like Galileans were infamously not known for speaking well. Like they were known to have simple language and simple grammar. And so to hear them speaking in all of these different languages was crazy to these people, unbelievable. And then the Bible says this in verses 12 and 13. It says, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then it says, but others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. I love this passage. I really do. Like I love reading this first because, again, it shows their disbelief. It shows the honest reaction of those people around us that not everyone's always on board with the miraculous. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time, and sometimes they just don't latch on. But Acts lets God's miracle happen, and it still recounts it, even though not everyone's buying it. And you've lived this today, haven't you? I mean, we live in a skeptical world. We live in a distrusting and skeptical society. And honestly, it's usually for good reason. I mean, if you know anything about how things have gone, I mean, power and corporations and social structures, they don't really give us much reason to just be inherently trusting. So I could totally see this story, this kind of a reaction happening in our world today. But I'll tell you, the second reason I love this is because it's what gives us Peter's defense. Right, like this little passage is what gives us Peter's defense. And Peter's honest defense, it starts this way. This is how he defends what's happening. He says, "People of Judea, listen to what I'm about to say. Of course these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. I love that defense. It's like one of the few jokes in the Bible. It's one of the few bits of irony in the Bible. I love to read that on a regular basis, you know? So it's one of those few times where you can just see that he's trying to break the ice and lead in easily. So his defense, it's not only funny, but it's powerful as well. Like when you read what Peter says to these people, it's powerful. So for the rest of the passage, this morning, Peter basically quotes from Joel. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Y'all say basically. Okay, good. That's not a foreign word, but it's important to this passage. So he quotes basically from Joel 2 for the rest of this passage. That's right, because it's not a direct recitation. It's not a word-for-word thing, because Peter changes some things in there. He makes some pretty powerful alterations to this passage from Joel. So in the beginning, in verse 17, if you read it in Joel, the passage starts out with the word afterwards. So after something happened, then this passage. But Peter starts his out with in the last day. Okay? So in the last days is how Peter starts out. He says, in the last days, all of these things God promises will come to pass. And so basically, he's telling the people that Joel spoke of the day that the Lord was coming and was going to do all these incredible things before you, and I'm telling you that it's here. I'm telling you that it's now, that God is doing those things in this moment, that what you are witnessing right now is the miraculous day that was promised by God. I mean, that's a powerful claim. That's an incredibly powerful claim. And then again, in the next verse, in verse 18, Peter adds this phrase. He says that when he's speaking of the slaves, when he's speaking of the slave men and women, he says, and even the slaves shall prophesy. That's not in Joel's passage. It's kind of implied, but it's not there directly. And so he says that even the slaves will receive God's gift of the Spirit. Now, we talked about this last week, that the book of Acts does this on a regular basis. They keep adding people into the fray. They keep opening up God's message for more and more people. In this moment, even the slaves. And so what Peter is saying, he's basically saying, is that God is doing something new in Christ and in the Holy Spirit specifically, and that it will be the means by which all of us are saved. All of us. Again, that's what Acts is doing, is it's opening up this gospel message to the world. It's incredibly powerful stuff. Pentecost is God empowering the church with its guide for life, the Holy Spirit. Just as Mount Sinai was God doing the same thing for the people of Israel with Torah. Pentecost is Christ's promise of God's redemption made tangible and possible for all through the work and presence of Holy Spirit. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the celebration that we have going on, if you'll excuse the summer blockbuster connection, this is Jesus' endgame, right? Like that's what's happening right here. Pentecost is the final thing that God is deciding to do in this moment, the big thing that's breaking through in Jesus' ministry on earth. And it's incredible when you really think about it. It's an incredible one when you really think about it. When we gather and wait, I mean, this is basically what the disciples are learning and what we're still learning today, that when we gather and wait, when we gather and wait on God, when we leave space for God to act, that things beyond our imagination can happen. Pentecost reminds us that we're not left alone to figure this stuff out on our own, that God is with us, that God is guiding us and forming us through Holy Spirit. And Pentecost reminds us that Holy Spirit pulls us out. I mean, I think that's a really important part of this too, is that for so long they had gathered together to simply be together. And when they finally get the next phase, the next mission from God, it sends them out into the world. Pretty abruptly from the start, because if you read the passage, it says that they get to speak to all nations. Everyone has come together, and in this incredible way, everyone's brought to them to send the message back out. Holy Spirit pulls us out. It pulls us out, and this is the main focus for the rest of the book of Acts. This is Luke's main focus for the rest of the book of Acts, that Pentecost is a great story. It's a great moment. It's this really cool thing that we get to do once a year, but when it really comes down to it, if you read that passage again, the work of the Holy Spirit is only four verses long. And that's it. Four verses. And then we're done. Like, you get to hear this incredible work that Holy Spirit does when it breaks onto the scene, and tongues of fire and violent wind, four verses, and then we're on to everything that's supposed to happen after it. Everything else is what Holy Spirit calls us to. Calls us to go out and be and to do. Because Pentecost is about Holy Spirit transforming disciples so that the world can see God through us. So that the world can see God through us. Would you pray with me? God, I pray in this moment that you would remind us not only of the work of Holy Spirit, but also the work that we're called to because of it. Because of the way that the Spirit came on the scene, and because of the way that it challenged those first disciples to speak boldly in the languages that they didn't know, and languages of the people around them, so that they could give the gospel in a new way to the world. Lord, I pray that you would empower us in the same way. That you would help us to see that our mission is beyond ourselves, that it's great to gather in this place and to be affirmed and strengthened and encouraged and challenged, but that ultimately the challenge is to lead us out. The challenge is to lead us beyond ourselves. So would you help us to take hold of that as we continue in worship this morning? Amen. Now, I'm not sure if you latched onto it. I did my best to kind of emphasize the word over and over again as I talked, but it's vital to understanding the work of Holy Spirit. The word I emphasized that I said kind of over and over again was us. Us. Together. That Holy Spirit works over our community. It's not one Spirit for you and one Spirit for you and one for you and one for me. It's one Spirit for us. Holy Spirit empowers us and guides us to serve our community together and to share the gospel. And knowing this is absolutely vital for us going forward, because I don't know how much you've really begun to process it or not, or really think about it too much, but we are entering a season of transition as a church. We are. Our leadership has changed, and different things are coming about. So there's some substantial change that's going to take place in the days ahead, and in leadership structure, and inevitably in the ways that we are and meet and do things together in our community and as a body of believers. So in light of that, and in light of God's gift at Pentecost, of Holy Spirit to guide us, that we get to celebrate today, my challenge for you this week and going forward into the weeks and the months that are going to be ahead of us is, one, to make space in your life for God. To make space in your life for God, specifically for God to speak to you about our church, about us as a family of believers, and how God might be calling you specifically to serve as an extension of our church. It's going to be really important going forward, is to take up the work together. And I want you to be very careful about how you do this, because again, when it comes to waiting, we all tend towards anxiety, don't we? We all tend towards anxiety and just going and grabbing things and doing what we want to do. And that's not what I want you to take hold of in this moment. I want us to leave space. It's vital for us to leave space to wait on God, to wait on God and to trust that God will direct us how God sees fit. So as you work to leave space in that way, to leave space for God to show up, I want to leave you with these questions to dwell on in that space, okay? So I wrote these out for myself, and it's kind of what I'm thinking through, but I think it's going to be powerful for all of us. So first, what's our church known for in our community? What are we known for in the direct world around us? Okay, I mean, ask some friends, talk to some people, get some perspective on that, and start to take inventory of it. Second, what do we do well? Where are the places that we are currently thriving, that we are currently embodying the call of Jesus and Holy Spirit, and how can we make those more vibrant and more full of life even still? Third, are there areas where we need to change? Are there areas that we need to change in days to come, and what might those look like? It's time to start putting those to thought and letting God work in our hearts. And then finally, where is there need in our community that's not being addressed that we can work towards together? What are the needs in our community that we can work towards together and make valuable and life-giving changes in the world around us? So in the weeks and months ahead, I pray that you will leave space to wait on God for direction in these questions, for direction in these places. And I challenge you to share your conclusions. I do. I'd love to hear them. I'd love to hear where God has led you to conclude things. And I know that Spirit will guide us through this process together. Holy Spirit will be with us because Spirit has most certainly walked through these things before, guided believers through these things before. And with that in mind, I encourage you to stand and sing with us as we celebrate the gifts and the callings and the encouragement of Holy Spirit. If you need to respond in some way or come speak to me about anything that you've decided this morning, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But if you will, please stand and sing with us as we remember the gift of Holy Spirit.